Charlene, and we are dismissing our kids to junior church at this time. Certainly wonderful to see everyone today. I want to thank you for your prayers for me this past Thursday. It did go well. I was nervous starting out preaching to my peers. It's not like being at home, and I'm good. I'm very glad to be home with my church family. It was a strange morning at the Wilson household this morning because it was a little bit of a strange night for my wife and myself. We both had dreams. And she said to me as I was getting ready actually to come to the church, she said, "Mark, I had a dream about the church and you." And I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Well, I had a dream about the church as well." And she said, "Well, here's what I dreamed." She dreamed that something was going on in the sanctuary, and we were serving beer in the sanctuary. By the way, that is a dream, folks. And she said, "I kept telling you, Mark, they're doing something in there. You need to pay attention to this." And she was getting more frustrated at me because she said, "I wasn't listening." She said, "Finally, the Ammons got so mad, they left." And she left with them. And I said, honey, I had a dream about the church too as well. I was dreaming of all things. I was leading a mission trip in Haiti. And there, a lot of the youth were following me. And we were being chased by people that were trying to kill us. And I remember running through some bushes and things and trying to make sure everybody was following through me. And I figured out this morning the reason, Brenda, I couldn't answer you, I was on a mission trip. Jeremiah 29:11. This is the fifth in the series of how God gives us a hope, the church. I am thankful for the church, and I am especially thankful for this church. Before we read our text today, I want to tell you a story that I heard about a man who was shipwrecked. Now, this man was shipwrecked on a deserted island, and he was there by himself, single, alone. And he was there for many, many years. So during the course of his time being there, after year, they came to rescue him finally. They found that the man had really taken care of things pretty well. As they begin to look around at some of the things that he had done while he was there for several decades, they noticed that he had built a house, and it was a very nice house, and in fact, it could be described as a mansion. And then next to that mansion was another rather large building, and it looked like a church. And then next to his house on the other side was another large, magnificent building. So as the rescuers started to talk to him and said, "You know, what did you do here?" They said, "What's that building there?" He said, "Well, that's my house. I built it." And they said, "Well, that's nice. Well, what about that building next to it with a steeple?" And he said, "Well, that's my church. I built it." And they looked to the other side, and it was a building that was very similar in nature. He said, "Well, what's that right there?" Well, he says, "That's the other church I used to attend. I had an argument with myself there and went to join another church." Now think about it. I hope we're not that frivolous when it comes to where we attend at. Amen? It's important that we realize that God has placed us here. Hopefully, He's placed us here for a purpose. Okay? Let's read our verses here today. "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, again, we thank you. We praise you for your word. It's not only able to make us wise into salvation, but it's also a lamp unto our feet. And Father, we pray today as you have challenged me to preach on the church this morning and how you give us a hope through the church, that Father, that you're going to speak through me in a mighty and a very significant way. And I pray that your word will go into its intended receiver, and we have this wonderful, unique promise that it will not return void. And that is unique in all of literature. So, Father, today, use me. Father, move amongst your people. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, today, I want us all to see how God can give us a hope through the church. Now, if we look at the word church itself, we know that the word church never occurs anywhere in the Old Testament. You don't see it. But you begin to get the picture of the church all the way back in Genesis, the 24th chapter, between Isaac and Rebekah. But if you go to the New Testament, starting in the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 18, Christ, he uncorks the bottle by telling us it's his church by the phrase, my church. Now, there's 114 times that the word church occurs in the New Testament. But there's only one time that a personal pronoun is ever attached to it. And it's just from the scripture I just referenced when he calls it my church. Here's what I'm wanting you to see this morning. It's his church. And the reason why it can be a great church and should be a great church is because he is in charge of it. Remember, it's his church. It's a great church. Christ tells us that Jesus is the head of the church. And you and I, as we sit here today, we are the body of it. It tells us also in the scriptures that Jesus has all authority in his church. The church, by the way, is just not all power and no relationship. You can have power without having a relationship. But the unique thing about the church, the reason why we can have hope in the church, is because it is about power and it's about relationship. That's a good thing. Power and relationship tied together in what we call the church. So today, before you leave today, I hope that you're going to find this wonderful hope that God can give, and he gives it through the church. There's no other place that I would rather be than being here with you today, God's people. I love being a part of a local New Testament church. Man, I love serving in the church. I'm the type of person, and more importantly, I'm the type of pastor that brags on his people. He's excited about his people. He's excited about what God is doing in his people. You know, an amazing thing happened up in Lima, Ohio. I got a message that Wednesday night there was a young lady saved here at this church. Yeah, isn't that cool? That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. I want you to know, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of each and every one of you that play a part in what God is doing here. So I want us to look. There's just three simple things that I think that shows this power and relationship. Let's talk about relationship first and foremost here today. If you look in your bulletin too, there's a little section here that is just the outline of the message. You also notice that off to the top or to the sides of each major point, is there some scriptural references given? So if you want to take the time to find those scriptures, which I hope you do, you might understand what we're going to be preaching on a little bit better today as well, and help you keep up with where we're trying to go. So we're going to go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 21 through 28. We won't read all those verses, but that's where our references are coming from. Now, God's word has taken the most basic human relationship to illustrate the relationship between Christ and his church. And I will add that it is the most special. There to me, there is no greater relationship on planet Earth aside of our relationship with God than the relationship between husband and wife. Now, Peter Marshall says this about the marriage relationship. He quotes it as a marriage ceremony. I'd like to read it to you today. Dearly beloved, the marriage relationship, when rightly understood and properly divided, is appreciated the most delightful and most sacred and solemn human relationship. It is the clasping of hands, the blending of lives, the union of heart, that two may walk together the hill of life to meet the dawn together, bearing life's burdens, discharging its duties, sharing its joys and sorrows. That's what he says about the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And I did, by the way, say the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. So here in the 5th chapter, there's a parallel subject matter that is dealt with. He's dealing with the marriage relationship, and I hope and pray that you have a wonderful marriage relationship. But I also hope and pray that we understand that the marriage relationship between Christ and his church is also illustrated in verse 21 through 21, 28 as well. So there's three things that bring intimacy. If we want to have intimacy in the local church, here's number one. We have to recognize authority. Now look at verse 21. There's just something simple there. Wherefore, he says, or where we are to submit to one another in fear of God. Now that word submit just simply means to get everything in its proper order. A church needs to be an orderly place. And I find hope when I look at the order that God has placed within the church. Everything in its proper order. And just doesn't that just make sense? This church is described as a body. And for a body to function well, it has to do it in conjunction with the will of the head of the body. Now, who's the head of the church? Well, it's not me. It's not the deacons. It's not any entity within the church, any ministry. The head of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that ends the story right there. But yet within the church, he's placed people in certain responsible positions. And if you place people in certain responsible positions, then you must give them authority. That's just plain, pure, and simple. And that's exactly what we do here, and it's what we intend on keeping on doing, that we might function well. It's an intimate relationship when we realize that we submit to one another in fear of God. I do these things because I know these are the things that God wants me to do, and out of respect to him, I'm going to follow suit with what it says to do. Now, that's just simple. That's one way. And then another thing, in verses 25 and 26, it talks about a practical love. It tells us that husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Now here's the practical. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle. Now this is just practical love. Here's what James tells us that is practical about love. We need to confess our faults one to the other. Practical love is giving and working together. We have a large congregation, and we should be doing large things together. It matters when we all work together. It matters when we all give together. It's just unique within God's kingdom that he has chosen a conglomerate of different people to be assembled together for one common cause, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And when you see that happen, it's a wonderful thing. That's why people come on Wednesday nights and they hear the gospel and they react to the gospel. It's why they come to Awanas or they come to Upwards. They hear the gospel and they react to the gospel. It's why they come to Sunday school or a Sunday morning service. They hear the gospel and they can react to the gospel because they see the gospel in a very practical way. We don't need to lose sight of that. We need to keep that in the forefront. And this is an important one. Maybe just as important as the other two. The third one is this. Love the one you're with. There used to be an old rock song, Love the One You're With. And it wasn't a very good song because it was about bad things. But there's some truth in that. It's important for us to love the one you're with. Look what it says. Husbands, you ought to love their own wives. And what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about fidelity. Nothing can destroy an intimate relationship in a marriage more than infidelity. Or at the very least, start making comparisons to someone else. If my wife begins to tell me, you know, Mark, did you see old so-and-so? Man, he looked good. You know, man, he makes a lot of money. He does this, he does that. You know what that's going to make me feel like, Ben? Inferior. Now, wives, think about this. What if your husband starts saying, boy, did you see old so-and-so? Now, she was very attractive. She was pretty. And did you smell her? She smelled really good. Now, wives, wouldn't that just sort of get under your skin just a little bit? Well, listen to me. If you're a member of this church, think about what it does when you start talking about other fellowships over and above the fellowship that you're part of. It's not that somebody else is doing something better or greater. They are doing things better and greater. But this fellowship, this church, should be the love of your life if God's called you here. Love the one you're with. In fact, if you want to see my stormy north side, then simply do this. Talk bad about this church. Especially if you're not a member of this church. As a member, you may have some rights and privileges that will allow for that kind of conversation to take place to some degree. But if you're not a part of this fellowship, hey, listen. You want to see me really fire up really quick? Start talking about the members of this place. Start talking about the ministries of this place. Start talking about the way that we do things here. I don't worry about what they do up the street, down the way. I don't worry what another Southern Baptist does do or doesn't do. I worry about what God has called me to do here. And listen, don't tread on me. Because God has called me to pastor this church, and I will fire up big time, and the redneck will creep out of me in a very quick way if you talk about this fellowship. Now, I feel the same way about my wife, but I feel the same way as well about this fellowship. You want to destroy an intimate relationship? As a member, start saying, well, they do this over there, they do that over there. That can hurt, folks. We're here. We're going to do what God's called us to do here. Amen? And it's not a bad thing that he's called us to do here. It's not a bad thing he has called us to be here as well. All right? Amen? Now, after this intimate relationship, we need to understand we have a hope in the church because of crisis management. Crisis management. Now, this is a further example of not only power of relationship, but power. Power through relationship. There's a saying that goes like this. None of us are as smart as all of us. Have you ever heard that saying? They use it quite frequently. Well, it's equally true to say that none of us are as strong as all of us. Together, we can do great things. One of the unique things about the church is that we are told for the fact that the body is not one member, but many. All of us together make up the body of Christ. Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, verse 12, it says this, though we may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here's a biblical fact. Everybody has trouble. And Christ said in this world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The word trouble there is the same word where we get the word tribulation. We need to realize we need crisis management. If we're going to find hope in this life, when we connect to Christ, we can find crisis management within his fellowship. Let me give you three ways that we find crisis management. The first is this. We have one who is like Jesus. Now look at John, the 14th chapter, verse 6. I'll read it to you here today. Jesus says these words. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now before I get into the real meat potatoes here, we need to understand some things from the passage that we've just quoted. There are two words that unlock the mystery and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to be talking about here in the next few minutes. They are the words another. If you see that in the passage, go ahead and underline that. And the other word is helper. Or if you have some other translation other than the New King James this morning, you may see the word comforter, or you may see the word counselor. Now, there are two ways in the Greek language that you can say another. In the Greek language, one way to say another is the word allos. I want you to say that with me today. Let's say that word together. Allos. One more time. Allos. Now, when we say the word allos, if you see it in the Greek, it means another just like. But there's also another word in the Greek way, in the Greek language, another way to say another, and that is the word heteros. I won't ask you to say that word. You've already done your one for the day. But the word heteros means another but different. Okay, so let me give you some illustration here how the word heteros is used in the Gospels, in the epistles. When the Apostle Paul says, if myself or another comes preaching another gospel, he is using the word heteros. In fact, he is saying, heteros euangelion, which means a different gospel. It could be translated a different gospel. But here in the passage that we've just read, Jesus Christ is saying there is another allos just like me. The word helper here is a title for the Holy Spirit. The word counselor is the title for the Holy Spirit. The word comforter is a title for the Holy Spirit. We get them all from the Greek word parakletos, which is a compound word that has threefold meaning. Let me share with you what the Holy Spirit can do in times of crisis management in your life. The first is this, to comfort you. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is just like the ministry of Jesus Christ. Isaiah gives us prophecy in the 61st chapter about Jesus. It says this in the second verse, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Here's something I want to teach you today. The word comfort is biblically connected to the English word therapeutic. And the definition of therapeutic centers on treating disease, maintaining health. Here's what we can take away with it. The Holy Spirit in our life doesn't just treat the symptoms. He treats the causes in our life. Amen. I can take an aspirin to mask a headache today. But if I had the Holy Spirit in my life, he's addressing the cause and not the symptom. Amen? That's the one just like Jesus. Now you look at the next thing that we want to share with you today. Here the counsel. Again, Isaiah tells us, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Friend, can I testify to you today that we have a wonderful counselor in Jesus and also the Holy Spirit as well? When we have one that's just like him. Jesus tells us in John the 13th verse, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. But there's another important aspect that we don't want you to miss about the word counselor here today, and it requires listening. I have said it before, I will say it again. God has given us two ears and one mouth, so proportionately we should listen twice as much as we speak. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit has this ministry of counseling us? You know what happens? It happens this way. We have things that go on in our life, and I have them. Believe me, I have them. And all we can do is groan and utter almost unintelligible things to God. Sometimes when I'm by myself, I will be thinking about a situation in my family, and I will just moan. And I know that the Holy Spirit is hearing me. He's listening to me. Friend, that's how we have a hope in the church. The counselor, he's listening to us. He's doing his best to counsel us. Do you know, over the course of my ministry here, I have had countless people, and I look across this audience, across this congregation, some of you have suffered some major league loss in your life. I mean, terrible, just things. And almost to a person, this gets shared back with me. I don't know what I would do without God. I don't know what I would do without my church family praying for me. See, this is all connected to the Holy Spirit and his comforting us in life. And the third thing about the Holy Spirit is to exhort. Exhort means to urge someone to do something, to prompt them in a good way. For a young boy named Samuel, it was a small, still voice that promoted action on his part. For the writers of the Bible, it tells us they were so moved by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit gave them utterance. For you and me in this church, we exhort one another through worship. I enjoyed the worship today. I appreciated the hard work that everyone had put in. I was told that there was a wonderful choir rehearsal here Wednesday night. I think it showed. I think they did a wonderful job. Their heart was in it. I don't know where you were at. I had my back toward you. But I can tell you this morning, I was encouraged by what we did corporately in the worship setting and the worship set that we had this morning. And we need to realize that it's not only worshiping together, but it's working together as well. We need to realize the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to do our part. And doing our part revolves around, I can join in. I can help in that class. I can help in Upward. I can help in Awana. I can help do this. I can help do that. I want to be in the choir. I want to be in the nursery. My goodness, you know, somebody's got the Holy Spirit in their life when they volunteer for the nursery. Amen? You ought to applaud on that one, because that's the truth. It's about giving. I make no bones about this. As your pastor, I give a tithe. And I give over and above my tithe. It's what I do. And I don't ask anyone to do what I don't do myself. But together, we have a building. We have functions we pay for. We have ministries, that are done through the giving. All of us giving together, it makes a difference. It's a good thing when we corporately take up the offering, because it is part of our worship. Amen? And I want you to understand this as well. Crisis management. We have one another in times of crisis. This is a wonderful way that we have hope in times of crisis. We have our family. I've touched on this a little bit, but we'll touch on it a little bit more here. I've had members that have said this, and I've said it again. I don't know what I'd do without my church family. Paul fleshes that out for us here today when he says in Galatians the 6th chapter, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here is why the membership, and not just the pastor, makes a difference in a church. It's all of us. I can certainly not be everywhere, but all of us together can be everywhere. The Holy Spirit puts a desire in our hearts to come alongside our brothers and sisters, to help care for their physical, their spiritual, their emotional loads that they are bearing. Loads that threaten to crush them. They just can't bear up. And the law of Christ is to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm thankful for my church family praying for me. It made a difference for me on Thursday. It makes a difference for me every time I step into this pulpit. It makes a difference for me every time that I get in my office or my home study and begin to work on the Word of God. As pastor, it's a joy when I can see our family, our church family, come alongside other members in our church family and care for their needs. Now, here's the last thing, that we have a hope. And it's simply a glorious future, okay? A glorious future. So find 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 18. Now listen. I've used this phrase, I don't know where I picked it up at, but it sounds cool, sounds like I'm hip, sounds like I know what I'm sort of talking about, and I just use it mostly when I don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've heard it. It's fluid. And what do I mean by that? It's fluid. Well, it means the situation, the circumstances are still developing. It's changing. It's changing, it's developing, and there's really not a good point to jump in at this right time. It means we're waiting, we're trying to figure the situation out, to hope that there's a point of time revealed that we can jump in and make a difference. Well, can I tell you what I know? Life's fluid. We got to jump in right now. Don't wait on it. Let me tell you what I know. Life is ever changing. We exchange one set of problems for the other, and there's always things that need to be jumped in on. in every given day of our life. But there's something that's rock solid. It's that glorious future. It's revealed through the church. You want to know how God gives us a hope through the church? It has a glorious future. And if I'm attached to his church, then it's my glorious future as well. Because I'm a part of his church, what can separate me from the love of Christ? Well, the Bible tells us in short answer, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not the devil and all his angels who want to change my future. He wants to change the future of this church. And that's why the Bible clearly points out to us that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. That's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18. He says the gates of Hades will not have an ability to overcome his church. The picture there is an attempt of a hostile takeover. A few years back, companies were in that hostile takeover mode. Of course, with the economy tanked, it's not there as predominant as it used to be. As I worked for the Kroger Company, I remember a hostile attempt to take over the Kroger Company. Remember that, Brother Larry? Yeah, we remember that time, and it was a tough time. Things had to be done. But I'm telling you, according to the word of God, according to the words of Jesus Christ, nothing will come against his church. Amen? Revelation 19 tells us that the enemies of his will be destroyed by the sword of his mouth. He will slay all those who oppose him. So understand, there's a glorious future for the church and for everyone that's attached to the church, because nothing will ever prevail. Nothing will ever overcome his church. Here's another thing. One day, we will be called away. Dwayne, I appreciated what you said. You shared your heart, and thank you for that this morning. One day, we will be called away. Fact of the matter is, we all need to be living our life just like Jesus died yesterday. He rose this morning, and he's coming this evening. That's the way we need to be living our life. Let me read to you 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 18. Make sure you have your Bible with you if you don't have it here with you today. Bring a Bible with you next Sunday morning. Here's what it says. But I do not want you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now look at verse 18. Therefore, that therefore is saying, you look at everything that's preceding that, because this is what this statement is hinging upon. Comfort one another with these words. I want to share with you three hopes that we can unpackage from this passage of Scripture that I've just read. These are promises to the saints. These are promises to the church. The first is this. You can rely on the second coming. Now, remember, I'm talking about a glorious future. Right now, I don't know what's going to happen to me even before this service ends. I've got some plans. I want to give an invitation. I want to see about a dozen people get saved today. I'd like to see that. That's sort of my plan for the day. But I don't know that that's going to happen. It's fluid. But I'm telling you, there's something ahead that isn't fluid. It's eternal. It's rock solid. And you can rely on the second coming. Now, Paul says these words, don't be ignorant as those who have no hope. I don't know how you could live this life without having hope in the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look around us, things are not predominantly getting better. They are predominantly getting worse. But we have this blessed hope that Christ is coming for his church again. In the Old Testament, there are almost 2,000 references to the second coming. If you look in the New Testament, one out of every 30 verses center on the second coming. It's a scriptural fact that he is coming again. He came the first time as a lamb. The second time he's coming as a lion. And I believe he is coming back like he said. I believe one day that the trump is going to sound so loud that it will wake the dead. Because he is coming back as he said. Amen. He's coming back. You can rely on that. And you can rest because you have a great hope in the second coming. It's just not that he's only coming back, but there's hope for you and I. Verse 18 tells us to comfort one another with these words. As your pastor, as your teacher, I should never use the second coming as something to threaten people with. Listen, Paul says to comfort one another with these words. I've always had just a little bit of a unbelievable sense come over me when I see that people get all worked up about preaching on these things. Oh, we don't want you to preach about God coming back again. Or don't talk about premillennialism or pre-raft or historic premillennialism. We don't want to talk about those things. Just let those things go. I shared in the class this morning, I was part of a church a few years back where they wanted to hinder the pastor from preaching from the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel. Well, they teed it up somewhere else. Comfort one another with these words. If you're discomfort with the fact that he's coming back, my friend, you don't know him. I'm going to be truthful about that. You don't know him. Now, how he comes back ultimately is the way that he's going to come back. We have what we feel insight scriptural to this, but we don't all agree on the same thing, how he's going to come back, just that he is going to come back. Amen? So doesn't it make you happy? I mean, doesn't it just get you wired up when you hear he's coming back? All right, let's try that again. I mean, aren't you glad he's coming back? Amen. Amen. All right. Now let's look at this last thing here today. You have a hope because you've responded. It really ties into what I've just said there to some degree. I just love the word picture in this text. Don't worry about those who have gone on that have died in Christ. In fact, they're already waiting for you. They're waiting for the reunion of their body and their soul and their spirit. As I look around, Brother Paul, I think about your dad. He was a neat guy. He was one of the kindest, most gentle men that I've ever met in my life. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for the reunion of his body with his soul and spirit. As I look around, you know, some of you are facing the potential ending of your earthly parents' life or your grandparents' life, whatever the case may be. I've got a funeral on Tuesday. We had a funeral just back on Friday. Vivian, your sister, went on. You know what? If you've put your hope in him, if you responded to him, if your loved one responded to them, it responded to Jesus Christ, they've died in Christ, and they're waiting to come back to see you. Amen? And the fact that we are getting ready, the fact is that if we have trusted him, if we go on, we're going to be coming back one day. Here's the way that I see it, the way I believe the scriptures teach it. One way or the other, I'm either going to split down the sky with Jesus coming back, or I'm going to bust up from where I'm standing at any given moment when he comes back. Amen? That's comforting when you think about that. Caught up to be with him in the air. Caught away. Raptured. Some of you here today, you may not have the hope that you should have because you're not connected to the church. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the body of Christ, universal. If you've not asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you have no hope. In fact, some of these things that I've preached today are a discomfort to you. Because you're sitting and you're thinking, boy, I don't know. If God comes back, I'm not sure where I'd be. God comes back, I know I wouldn't be with him. And you may be thinking that right in your mind and your heart right now. You need to react to it in a positive way. You don't need to turn away from God. You need to turn toward him. So today, in just a few moments, we're going to be given an invitation. Here's what the invitation involves. It involves you making a decision to connect to Christ, to connect to his church. I believe every Christian needs to belong to a local New Testament body. Amen. Make no qualms about that. We teach that. We preach that. In fact, a Christian without a home church is nothing short than an orphan. You don't have a home. God wants you to have a home. So first, listen, if you've not connected to Christ, why don't you do that today? Join in his church. Not North Fairfield Baptist Church. If you walk forward today, one of these counselors is going to share with you from God's word how to have a personal relationship with God that connects you universally to God. Then it's going to be up to you to decide where you want that to flesh out in a local way. For many people here today, they see this church as where God wants them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I love this church. And I love God's people here. And I love to see people saved. I'm proud that I'm here. And there's no other place that I would rather be. No other place that I'd rather be serving. But there may be a day that the Lord calls me to a different field. That's a possibility. I hope it's not. But that could happen. But it still wouldn't change my love for him, my love for his church, and my love for this church, okay? So if you're coming forward today to make a decision for Christ, why don't you do that? And it may turn out that you're going to be a part of this fellowship. You may be a part of this fellowship for a year, 10 years, I don't know. You may go somewhere else. But as a Christian, you're going to find the right place to belong to. And if you are a Christian, and you've been coming for several weeks, several months, maybe for a year, and you've not made it official about being a part of this church, listen, why don't you do that today? Why don't you be a part of this church today? Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we thank you for your love, for your provisions. And Lord, we're grateful for how you have given us a hope through the church. Lord, it's really just a tangible way that you illustrate, Lord, intimacy and power to us, relationship and power. There's an intimate relationship through the power, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Father, within the church, there's friendships, there's fellowships that occur that just further illustrates your love for us and love for one another. We should love the brethren. And Father, I pray that within this fellowship that we will do our best to help others in times of crisis, knowing first and foremost that the Holy Spirit has to minister, has to counsel, has to comfort. But sometimes, Father, those times in life that you call us to be the power and the presence of your Spirit, Lord, we shirk that duty. I pray that we're not going to do that. And Lord, I pray that everyone here realizes that there's a glorious future. Things change from moment to moment in our life. But right now, Father, we're going to be in heaven. We just haven't made it there yet. So Father, I pray that we'll understand that and we'll live our life. Just as Jesus died yesterday, he rose this morning. And he's coming back this afternoon. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.